Well, it's nice to be with you this evening. Thank you for your welcome. And we do trust that God will bless his word as we read it and then contemplate on it. And we know that the subject before us is reception and fellowship. I would say before I start that I would like to have had with me really tonight a few notes I could have left with you. Not that I ever do that. It's not really my line of things. I just like to share what I have enjoyed. And I suppose most of my perhaps meditation in this or working this out has been an experience over the last month or two back in our own assembly and answering and questions and trying to help people in relation to it. So we do trust that God will help me this evening, and you can pray for me and I'll pray for you, and we'll trust that as we work through these things, that thoughts will come to mind as we go along, which will be a benefit to all of you. It's a huge subject. If you think of fellowship and reception and fellowship, and that's where I'm going to take it tonight, because I do believe that fellowship comes before reception, and fellowship follows reception. So that's how I'm going to take it tonight. But when you think of the subject of fellowship, it is absolutely huge. So if I haven't said something at the end of the meeting and you want to ask me, just please feel free to come up, because I'd rather be down there just sat beside you talking about the thing than up here preaching to you. So you just feel absolutely free to come up and we can talk about it afterwards as well. Now I want to read from 1 John 1, First Epistle of John and chapter 1. Before we start reading, when anybody ever gives me a subject like this, the first thing I normally do is go to the Oxford Dictionary and find out what it really means. And sometimes it brings you up with quite a start. But it didn't this time, and I think we would all know really that it's participation, it's sharing, it's companionship. Really, it's working together with the same object in view. And it's lovely when we can do that. And it's having, as it were, like a kindred spirit and working together for the same object. And it's really participating and sharing and also to have, as it were, companionship in doing that. So we're going to, when you think of our Bible, of course, it's what really God has always intended for mankind. And when you actually open your Bible and you start to read, then you find that God really desired fellowship with men and communion with man. And you remember how that when you come to Genesis 3, that it refers there to God coming down in the cool of the evening and communing with Adam. And it's a lovely thought that actually there was fellowship with man. But we know it was all broken. And sin came in. And it brought an end to it. And that fellowship was broken and marred. We know that as a result of that, sin has come in and separated God from men. This isn't a gospel meeting, but can I ask you right at the beginning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Because that fellowship in a way can be restored that was lost right back there, because there was a man who came from heaven, the Lord Jesus, and he came into this world to save sinners. And he can restore that which he took not away. And he can bring you and I, in, as it were, again into fellowship with God. When you come to the end of your Old Testament, you'll find you come to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And again, as you start to read there, then it says there, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard. And you remember he recorded that. And he recorded, the Lord hearkened and heard, and it was written, the book was written, and that for those that actually thought upon his name. And you see there a sense again of fellowship, and those who feared the Lord, and they spake often one to another, and it says the Lord hearkened and heard. When you come to our New Testament, of course it starts with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, and we're presented with the one who is going to restore fellowship, our Lord Jesus Christ. and he is presented to us in Matthew. And when you come to the end of your Bible, at the end of the Bible, when you come to Revelation 21 and 22, then you'll find that true fellowship has been restored. And it's lovely to think of that day, that coming day. And when we think of that passage, you remember those two little words, no more, no more, no more curse. Wonderful. It's the curse that came in and separated us, sin. But we think there's no more curse, there's no more night. You know, what fellowship hath light with darkness? There isn't any. There's no more night. It's all light then. There's no more sea. The great divider is done away. It's what divides people up. There's no more death. There's no more tears. And you have fellowship totally restored. But tonight we want to read here in 1 John to begin with. And we'll read a few verses down to about verse 7 or so of chapter 1 of 1 John. This epistle, I suppose it is one of the key words to the epistle, will be fellowship. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In John's epistle, it's a general epistle. John is writing, and he's not writing specifically to any particular church. We believe it is a general epistle that we have here. And as he's writing to these people, and he uses some lovely terms as he's writing to these people, he calls them dear children and beloved and so on. As he's writing to them, he presents to them, right at the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That is a wonderful verse. It brings before us our Lord Jesus. If you were to read in his gospel, he starts in a very similar way, but he's going back, I believe, to a different beginning. He says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And there, really, he goes back beyond the beginning. The beginning, I believe, there, he says, in the beginning, God. And what he's really saying there, I believe he's going back to Genesis 1, verse 1, the only beginning that I can comprehend, and you could comprehend, is the beginning of time. But he's saying at that point, he was. And he is eternal. But now here I believe he's coming back to the incarnation and the person of the Lord Jesus, and he's saying that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. And he says here, we've heard him, we've seen him, we've gazed upon him, and we have handled him of the word of life. And so he's presenting to us the Lord Jesus, not only as person, But he's saying that which was from the beginning. And I believe he's presenting to us in a wonderful way all that the Lord Jesus actually is, and what he had manifested of God down here in this world. And having done that, he speaks about, and this is the epistle, you have a hymn book back there called Light and Love. Well, this is the epistle of Light and Love. You could write it over it. In fact, you could put another one in here. This epistle is Life and Light and Love. And it's all about the Lord Jesus. And here he's presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying, look, we have actually seen him. And it's amazing, really, because when you actually come here, he's not just saying that we have just, as it were, glanced and we saw him, as it were, but we have actually gazed upon him. And he says, he's in our mind's eye. He says to start with, we have heard him. And I believe that the actual depth of that is that we have actually heard him. We heard him speaking, and it is still ringing in our ears. And then he's saying, we actually saw him. What a wonderful sight that must have been. And he said, we didn't just glance at him, but he says, he's really still in our mind's eye. And we gazed upon him. We scrutinized him. And then he says, and we actually handled him. We investigated him. And it's really just getting to know him. And then when you come to verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We use the word quite loosely today in some of our circles. We talk about after meeting fellowships, and perhaps you don't, I don't know, but I've heard of all sorts of fellowships, and they're not always called that. They're squashes and all sorts of things. But beloved, I want to bring before you this evening that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And all true fellowship surrounds the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Christian fellowship. That is what John is bringing before them. I'm going to call it apostolic fellowship. Because John is saying, look, he says here in verse number 3, that ye may have, or also may have fellowship with us. And he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now this verse was quoted in prayer just before the prayer meeting. But I think it is really where we start when we come to fellowship and Christian fellowship, apostolic fellowship. It's something that you and I could begin to enjoy the moment we got saved. It's something that we can have fellowship with every other Christian in this world. And it is the basis of reception. You know, sometimes I have to go away, and more years ago than now, and many years ago, I suppose, I would go away with cattle down into Exeter. Alan knows it very well. And we used to go down there with a huge team of cows, and they would all be for sale. And I would be down there, and it was jolly hard work. And you'd have people all around you, and they would be dealers and farmers. And some of them, you know, some of them are very nice. But majority, they speak a different language. And they not only curse and swear, but it's a filthy language. And then I would look down through the aisles, and I would see a man coming, and I would look and see, there's Alan Bewes. I knew that man. He was with the Baptists. But somehow, as he got closer to me, my heart went out to him. He was a believer. He loved the same person that I loved. He had handled him in a way. He had seen him with the mind's eye. You know what Wordsworth talks about? When oft upon my couch I lie in vacant and in pensive mood, 'twill flash upon the inward eye, which is the bliss of solitude. What was it? The daffodils beside the lake. And you and I know that we can just, as it were, shut our eye, and it's just lovely. When we have had glimpses of Christ in the scriptures, And that he has thrilled our hearts. He thrilled our hearts the day that we saw him upon that centre cross. And we realised that he was there for our sin. And he was bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. And we realised it was our sins that, as it were, put him there. And we bowed in humility and confessed our sin and looked to him by faith. And we trusted him as our Saviour. And nothing was ever the same afterwards. Our sins were all forgiven. We have peace with God. We've got fellowship with God. It's been restored. Not fully, but it will be one day. But there's something that has happened in my life. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And he thrilled me. And I hope he still does. And that's what John is writing here. And he's bringing the person of the Lord Jesus before these people. And he's saying that we've seen him, we've heard him, we've handled him. And our fellowship is with the Father. Isn't it an amazing thing? The eternal God. We can have fellowship with God. And it all surrounds the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We had no link with God. We were at enmity with God. Strangers, foreigners, aliens. But now we've been brought, as it were, brought nigh to God through simple faith in Christ. And we can have fellowship with God. And that's what it's all about. And when we come down through here, we come to verse 5, and we see, he says, these things write in verse 5, write unto you, that your joy may be full. You know what? Do you want to enter into the fullness of joy? It's getting to know Christ. And enjoying communion and fellowship with God. This is Christian fellowship. It's a fellowship that I can enjoy with every other believer. There may be some of you here at school and at college, and there's a believer there, and they might not come to the assembly, but if they're truly born again, there's a link that we've got with them. Because they belong to the Lord Jesus. And that is Christian fellowship. And that is the basis of reception. And when you come down here, and we'll just finish down here and then move on quickly. He says, this then is the message in verse 5 which I have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And here we have fellowship in light. And that's what Christianity has brought us into. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, well, we lie and do not the truth. And we're having here, we have fellowship, it's with him. And if our fellowship is with him, then we are walking in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we have fellowship one with another. And that is a lovely thing. You know, sweet the joy when Christians meet. Christian fellowship, how sweet. It should be the nearest that we ever get to heaven down here. Sadly, it's not always, but that's how it should be. And we should love to be in the company of the people of God. But then we move on, and I was just thinking there as well as I was speaking of Psalm 119 and what the psalmist says there in verse number 63, and he says, I am the companion of all them that fear thee. Can I ask you tonight, who are your companions? I challenge my own heart. Who are my companions? Well, the psalmist said, I am the companion of those that fear thee. And let's make our companions those who have like mind and think the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we come to reception, and we'll turn back to the book of the Acts, and because we'll think about fellowship again in a minute, but we come back to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and we'll come to chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts 2 and 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And here you come, not so much what we're going to call apostolic fellowship now, but we really come back to assembly fellowship. And I want to just ask now that, you see, reception, I believe, is based on fellowship. That's what I've said. Just back home in Basingstoke of recent months, we had a couple come to us from the Baptist. I'm not here to condemn the Baptist or any other believers. I love them all. I don't love the system, but I love the saints. And they came and they sat amongst us. And they sat there, I suppose, the best part of a year. They're now in fellowship with us. But they came and they watched us, and we watched them. We started to enjoy fellowship with them in the things of God and in the things of Christ. They witnessed those things happening amongst us that they'd never witnessed before. In fact, I heard somebody say to this younger man, well, he's not so much young, I suppose he's 40. He's young when you get to 60. But, you know, he said, what happens in the morning here? And he said, well, you should come and see. You'll have never been to a meeting like it. He said, it's all about the Lord Jesus. Nothing else. I thought that was lovely. You know, that's the breaking of bread when we come to remember him. And that man, he gradually came and he watched and he witnessed. He's now in fellowship with us. And long may it last. You know, it's lovely when you see people come in that way. It's lovely when they get saved like they did here in Acts 2 and 41. Then they that gladly received his word. I suppose it was almost unique times here. Thank God in many parts of the world, souls are being saved and multitudes are being saved. But here in the UK, it's just ones and twos. But we have to go on preaching in faith. But it's lovely when a soul gets saved and then is baptized. And you can see the order here. The scriptures really don't need any interpreting here, do they? They believed, they were baptized, and they were added. We read it again and again. And really it is believers, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, and then confessed him as Lord, who are doctrinally sound and have a desire to gather according to the word of God and to his name. It is those who are received into fellowship, who are doctrinally and morally upright. And those are the ones that are received into the fellowship of the assembly. Now you might say to me, well, who receives them? I believe it is the assembly that receives. And I believe really it is essential that the assembly receives, but the assembly then has to be guided by elders. And if there was one dissenting voice or a couple of three and it couldn't be supported with scripture, then of course the elders would have to pass a judgment on that. But it is the assembly who receives into fellowship. And it's essential really that that should happen. And I do believe it is nice when somebody actually comes and asks for fellowship. Don't demand it, will you? I remember an old man in Scotland, he said to me years and years ago, it was about someone, I suppose, who actually came in and almost demanded to break bread. And he said, Harold, if they're not prepared to sit at the back, they're not really fit to sit in the front. I've always remembered that. It's a sort of an easy guide, I suppose, for somebody who might suddenly come in and want to come into the fellowship, because we don't really receive to the breaking of bread. We're receiving into the fellowship of the assembly. And the breaking of bread meeting, the first day of the week, I suppose is one of the greatest expressions of the unity of the assembly of any meeting that we have. When we all partake of the same loaf, and we all partake of the same cup, and all our hearts are united together in the person of the Lord Jesus, because we have come to remember him. During the week we have had thoughts of him. Well, I trust we have. As we have read his word, both brethren and sisters, the sisters silently, the brethren audibly, we join together on a Lord's Day morning, the beginning of the week, preferably the first thing we do in the week. And there we gather together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ as an assembly. And there's a uniqueness about the assembly like nothing else on earth. We're just gathered to his name. We don't belong to anything down here. We don't belong to the brethren. We don't belong to the Baptists or anything like that. We belong to the Lord Jesus. And we gather simply to his name. He's our Saviour. He's the one who has gone back into heaven. And we're here to wait his coming. And whilst we're waiting his return, we break bread every Sunday morning, the first day of the week. These are things that I am saying, and you might be thinking, why is he saying every Sunday morning? Why is he saying the first day of the week? Well, I believe that according to Acts 20 and other passages as well, that is actually quite scriptural to say that. And if you have a doubt, just come and talk about it afterwards, won't you? Because I do believe it is the first meeting, as it were, of the week. And I do believe probably in the book of the Acts, where we read of them gathering together to break bread, it probably took place in the evening. And the reason I believe that is because a Jewish day would have started at 6 o'clock in the evening and not in the morning like our day is. And possibly when you read in Acts 20 that Paul went on and he preached till midnight, then they had broken bread before that. He waited for the first day of the week. The first day of the week started at 6 p.m. and they gathered together. Those people would have had that day off because that is the close of the Sabbath. You've got to remember that these people in the book of the Acts will be working on the first day of the week. Most of them would have to go out and work. They wouldn't have a day off like you and I have on Sunday. But the Jewish day started at 6 in the evening. And probably they gathered at the close of the Sabbath on the first day of the week. And the first thing they did there in the evening was to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And to show forth his death. And as they did it, they were waiting his return. Now the breaking of bread is one of the privileges of assembly fellowship. Only one. But it is a wonderful privilege to remember the Lord Jesus every Sunday morning. And I do believe it is the assembly that receives. We don't just receive to the breaking of bread, we're receiving into the assembly. Sadly, if a person had to be excommunicated, I have never been in a meeting like that, I never want to be. It is the assembly that puts away. It would have to be for moral sin or something very grievous. But it would be again the assembly, who are guided by elders, that would have to do that. But then you say, well, what do we receive to? Well, we receive those who are saved, baptized, and who are willing to bow to the authority of God's word. And here, as we read these verses, and we'll come back now to not just reception, and there's lots more we could say on reception, but according to that clock, I've only got about 10 minutes, and I don't want to overdo my time. You might not ask me back, but no, I'm not looking for a booking or anything like that. But you know, we come back to Acts number 2 here, And it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And as we look at those three things there, and we think of the apostles' doctrine, it brings before us the teachings of the apostles, both in audibly, as it was written here, and also as become now to the word of God. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, it says, in the breaking of bread, we've talked about that, and in fellowship, oneness as it were. And it's lovely when you come to the book of the Acts, they were all together in one place. And it's a wonderful book, the book of the Acts. If you read the book of the Acts, get to know it. Look at your epistles as you read it. It will help you no end in the New Testament. As you come through the book of the Acts and you come to these places, like for example, you come to Acts 17, then you turn to Thessalonians, it will help you no end. Just the first four or five verses of Acts 17. And as you look at it like that, you keep looking at it, it will help you to understand your epistles as well in the book of the Acts. And then it says here, not only fellowship, but breaking of bread and in prayers. And those prayers, of course, well, we know that when it comes to prayer, it covers thanksgiving, it covers worship, intercession, it can cover praying for guidance and all these things, and how we need to pray. We cannot really put one meeting above another. I don't know what happens at Bracknell. I know a few of you quite well. I don't know what happens. I'm going to have a guess that the morning meeting may be the biggest. I don't know. Are those in fellowship? And I know that there are very good reasons why mothers and children and so on can't get out to other meetings. But apart from that, these people, they were always out at the meeting. And I believe our prayer meeting, it's really a powerhouse. And I believe it could be one of the most exciting, vibrant meetings of the assembly. And sadly, it's probably one of the dullest. Some people are asleep. I shouldn't say that, should I? Because I don't know what happens at Bracknell. But can I ask you, do you really come with an exercise to pray? In your heart? Somebody burdened on your soul, and just to bring it, even if you told the others about it, and somebody that you've spoken to at work or at school, and then get the assembly together to pray. I really believe we should, and these meetings will become far, far different to what they actually are. But when you come to the assembly gatherings, I want to just remind you of a verse. You need, well, let's turn to it. It's good, to, good exercise. Matthew 18:20. I want to read this verse and then quickly take you through the book of the Acts and see what assembly fellowship is all about. Matthew 18:20, it says here, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now that's the words of the Lord Jesus, and I know the context, but I do believe that is referring to the local church. I know that it may be disputed, but I do believe that we can take the Gospels as the seed plot of our New Testament. And here it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew, if you read Matthew 16:18, you'll talk about the church universal. You see, and I say unto you, I'm just saying this to try and help you, it's been a help to me. I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right? It's easy to remember. Matthew 16:18. The church dispensational. From Pentecost to the rapture. Matthew 18:20, 16:18, 18:20, church local. There's a difference. So you've got 16:18, 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let's turn back to Acts 4. And we'll pick up that little expression, gather together, and you'll find, and I think that, it's a long time since I did this, but I know that Daniel's going to pick me up if I get it wrong, so I'll be very glad of that if he does. But we go to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Here we come back to this expression. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Gathered together? Here they are now, assembled together. Same word. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So here we have the local church, the assembly, and what are they doing? They're praying. What a prayer meeting. I tell you, the place was shaken. And it's amazing as you read through that chapter, and when you think of the persecution that they had had, and they lifted up their voice there in verse 24 to God with one accord. It's one of the expressions of the Acts here. It must have been wonderful to be in the book of the Acts here, to live in this, to see the Christians being gathered together with one accord. They had all things in common, and there was a oneness about them. And they all had a desire to glorify God, and they lifted up their voices there to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And you can almost hear the whole assembly, as it were, united together in glorifying God. And by the time they finished, the whole place was shaken. They were gathered together to pray. I wish our prayer meetings were like that. And here they were, and they were gathered together to pray. The local church, the local assembly. Over to chapter 11, verse 26. You remember, this is the chapter where Barnabas has come to Antioch. He's come up from Jerusalem. He's come up to Antioch, and he's found in Antioch Christians who were there as the result of the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7 and 8 of the book of the Acts. And they had been dispersed, and they've come to Antioch, and now they are here in Antioch, and Barnabas has come up and found them here. And it says, and when he had found, this is Paul now actually, because Barnabas, he found these Christians, he exhorted them that they would cleave to the Lord, and then he went and got Saul, who was there in Tarsus. And it says, verse 25, so then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves again, they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And there you have the teaching of the saints in the local assembly at Antioch. And there was Barnabas, and he went and he got Saul to come and teach these saints. You know, just let me say this before I leave that. It's an amazing chapter. I won't take many minutes. But you know, well, you go back to the stoning of Stephen. It must have been awful. You know, we can't understand the ways of God. And I know there's some of you here, and you've come through tremendous grief and so on. And the church must have been just like that in Acts 7 and 8 and 9. And a man like Stephen, a man in whom the Spirit of God was, a man who could stand up in chapter 7 and come right down through his Old Testament, never had time like me to prepare or make any notes. But there, filled with the Spirit of God, that man pours out his heart. And he keeps going for about 50 verses, one of the longest chapters in your Bible. And he doesn't mention himself once. And he comes all the way down through Scripture, and he's pouring out his heart. And as they listen to him, it says that his face was, as it were, the face of an angel. And they gnashed upon him with their teeth, and they hated him, and they stoned him to death. And the church must have been devastated. Humanly speaking, if ever they needed a man, it was a man like Stephen. And what is God doing? And you think, it just doesn't make sense. And they laid their clothes by a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And he was consenting to his death. And when you come to chapter 11, you've got these believers up in Antioch. And why were they there? They were scattered abroad upon the stoning of Stephen. And Barnabas comes and he finds them. And he exhorts them and he encourages them. He's a great man, Barnabas. And he encourages them that they would cleave to the Lord. And what did he do? He went and got Saul of Tarsus, who in chapter 9 has got wondrously saved. And Saul comes and he teaches them for 18 months. It's only God that can do a thing like that. And the whole circle is filled up. And here they are, these saints that were there as the result of the stoning of Stephen, and Saul, the great apostle that is going to be Paul, he's there to teach them. And there you have your teaching meeting. Come to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 26. Now Paul has been away with Barnabas on the first missionary journey and he's just returned, and it says there in verse 26, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, there you see it again, gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. And there you have, as it were, the report meeting. These servants of God had come back and they gave a report of the work that they had been doing. Next chapter, in verse number 6, we find here, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter. And there was a matter here that needed to be considered. It was a matter of ritualism being brought back into the assembly, the thought of circumcision. And these elders were gathered together with the apostles, and they gathered together to discuss this thing. And you could say there you have the elders meeting. And then when you come to verse 30 of the same chapter, it says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. And here we have, as it were, the Bible reading. And and when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And really, it is literally Bible reading. I think it's one thing that possibly we miss in our assemblies. You know, if your speaker doesn't turn up, don't worry. Any one of you young men, and if Daniel asks you, just come up and read the whole of the Epistle of Philippians, or Colossians, or Thessalonians. Just read it to the assembly. I think we miss eight. I don't know if any of you have had any letters. Letters seem a thing of the past, but I guess if you opened a letter, you would read the whole thing. I mean, you wouldn't start at the beginning and then finish in 6 months' time. I mean, that's what so often happens in our Bible readings. And you forgot what the first chapter was about. And it's good to just keep reading the Word of God and read the whole letter. My father used to say to me, Harold, if you want to take up Philippians, go and read it. And when you've read it, read it again. And when you've read it again, read it again. And as you read it through and through like that, there are certain things that will come out. This is why I begin to see what this is about now. And so on. And by the way, if you do that in Philippians, you'll read about the fellowship of the gospel and the fellowship of a lot of other things as well that come out in that epistle. That was, where do we get to? 15 verse 30. Chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So there you have the assembly, fellowship, and we remember the breaking of bread, and I've already spoken about it, so I'm not going to dwell, but there we have them. And Paul was waiting to go to Jerusalem. They didn't bring the breaking of bread forward. They waited until the first day of the week before they remembered the Lord Jesus in that lovely way. And then we come over to 1 Corinthians 5. And we have that word, and this is the last one. There's seven of them in all. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. And here we have the meeting which I told you I'd never had to be in, although perhaps we have in some ways. But in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan. You have a discipline meeting here, and we must remember that God's assembly should be a holy place, and it should be a place where we can come and trust everyone. And as we leave it and we go out, we're representing it out there. And we do believe that as we come in and out, as Paul did. And sometimes, if we remember Acts 9, it was a passage I was going to deal with, but time is this, I've gone over my time. But you remember Paul came to Jerusalem and he wasn't received. And Barnabas went down and they were afraid of him. And that is why we so often use letters of commendation. I do believe in them. Acts 16 and other passages where people have used them to go from one assembly to another. And it is essential that if we go away on holiday and we're going to join ourselves to the saints there, then we get a letter of commendation from the assembly where you're going from that will introduce you to the assembly where you're going to. And also, that letter can carry greetings and friendship. It comes to mind as I stand here before you. Years ago, Elizabeth's brother, he went away to Leicester. And I said to him, I'm going to give you a letter. And he looked at me, because he wasn't baptized and he wasn't in fellowship, but he was very interested. And I said, I just want to give you a letter of introduction to the saints at Leicester. And he took that letter with him. It wasn't a normal practice. But I remember one of the brethren in Leicester saying to me afterwards, that's the first letter we've ever had for someone who wasn't in fellowship and not even baptized. But it helped us no end. And thankfully, Elizabeth's brother was both baptized and came into fellowship in Leicester. How essential it is for us, really, to be able to make it easy, especially for elders on the door who try to protect the morning meeting, in a sense, from things that would defile it coming in. It's a very awkward place to be, and I do believe we should receive people in love, and I don't believe that always a letter of commendation is needed. Paul says, need we letters as others? They were well known. They didn't need a letter. But generally speaking, where you're going and you're not known, then just ask for a letter of commendation, so that when you get there, the assembly there can receive you with joy. Now, I'm sorry it's been a wee bit muddled. We've talked about Christian fellowship, apostolic fellowship, what John was introducing to in 1 John 1. We've talked briefly about reception. I would like to have said a lot more about it. And we've talked about the fellowship of the assembly surrounding seven scriptural meetings where they gather together for prayer, for Bible study, for breaking bread, and so on. And we trust that God will bless you. And also that it will help you to search the scriptures like the Bereans did to see if these things are right. And if you've got any questions, please come to me afterwards. Our Father, we bow together, and again we do thank thee for thy word, and we do pray for thy blessing upon it. We have thought of so many things, and yet we know there is so much more there that we haven't said, and we just pray that thou wouldst bless it this evening. And we do pray that as we read it daily, thou wouldst help us to remember it, that we might be able to retain it in our minds and in our hearts, and it might be worked out in our lives, that it might become part of us. And we do pray we might remember always the words of the Lord Jesus, if ye love me, keep my commandments. We pray that thou wouldst help us to do that, and we ask it in his precious name. Amen.